So I got to tell you, I love Jesus, known Jesus for many, many years. I am definitely a Christ follower, and the Bible says that we follow him by faith, grace through faith. That's how you come to know Jesus. He died on the cross for you. You say, Lord, I'm going this direction. I'm going to go this direction. Lord, I trust in my morals. It's time to stop trusting that. I'm going to trust in you. Lord, I'm messing up here. I'm going to trust you. Whatever it is, we repent of everything and give it all to him and trust him and say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord. I need you as my Savior. That takes faith. Well, that's not the only time we're supposed to exercise faith. The whole of the Christian life is, Lord, I trust you. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I looked up the word impossible in the Greek. It means not possible. It's impossible to please God without faith, because those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And yet, can I be honest? Is this a safe place to be honest? Can I just tell you, most of my life doesn't involve faith. Dude, I live in America. I got food in my fridge. Seriously, I can take the car. I can take Dolores' car if I want to risk my life. It's a little older, I'm just saying. I can take my motorcycle. Goodness, if I really want to get somewhere, I could take my mountain bike. I got food. I got transportation. I got a roof over my bald head. I got four cats that we're raising, wonderful cats, great cats. Got a kid who's doing well. How much faith does it take for me on the daily to live out my life? Can I tell you, it doesn't take a whole lot. And I'm not saying there aren't people who have hard times. I'm saying that for the most part, it doesn't take a lot of faith to live. Maybe during a crisis. Maybe if there's a health thing, right? And most of us are like this. Like if there's a health concern and, oh my goodness, I just got the test back, or my wife or my husband or my kid, or then maybe I go, oh Lord, help, I don't know what, or we lose a job, then maybe it takes a little faith. You know what I'm saying? Maybe at that moment, maybe if the relationship is breaking up, oh God, do something, oh God, I think I'm going to die. Yes, but otherwise, come on, let's be honest, most of what we do doesn't require faith. I don't wake up in the morning and think, Lord, if you don't feed me, I'm not going to eat. I don't. I'm busy trying to decide how much to eat and how to hold back a little bit, right? It doesn't take a lot of faith. We're going to look at Judges, and it's a time of no faith or misplaced faith. They don't have a whole lot of faith. In the time of Judges, it's really just a downward spiral of God's people who've made it into the promised land doing whatever the frig they want. Frig is in the Greek. It's an okay word. Doing whatever the frig they want, following after false gods, and it gets very dark. God then lifts his hand of protection off of them. Bad things happen, and then they finally repent and go back to God, and they're fine, and then it happens again. That's Judges. They have false gods, and they trust in their wisdom outside of God. So God is going to show up, and he's going to help a man learn to trust him, to exercise real and actual faith. And I want you to check it out, because those days in Judges are very much like our days. I don't have time to work all of it out, but I want you to check this out. You'll see this repeated in Judges if you were to read through it. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Doesn't that sound like today? I got no authority over me. I'm going to resist everything. You can't tell me what to do. If I want to burn, if I want to loot, if I want to, well, and then there's a legitimate protest. I'm not trying to make a political statement. Ho, I'm just saying, when you look, we're American. I don't like any authority over me. You want me to do what? Hey, let me wave at you with one finger. That's American, right? In those days, there was no king in Israel. No authority over us. So every man did what was right in his own eyes. I'll do what I feel like is right. And who are you to tell me that anything is wrong? That's the book of Judges. And so let's jump in. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. God had given them the land. He had led them out of slavery. He had led them through the desert. He finally gave them the land. And he said, all he said was this, trust me. I'm the God who rescued you from Egypt. I'm the God who led you in the desert and fed you in the desert and protect you in the desert. I'm the God who led you into the promised land, gave you victory after victory. All you got to do is trust me. And every time God turned around, they're hedging their bets with false gods. Lord, we trust you, but this God promised that the sun will shine and we need our crops to grow. And Lord, we trust you, but this God here promised that our that the wife would be fertile, animals would make more animals. Lord, this is the fertility God. We got to serve him. And they kept hedging their bets, and they would give mouth service to God, but they would trust false gods. Happens over and over again. And when you hear what they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, listen. It always went dark, always. It would start with, we'll just offer a couple of sacrifices. And Israel, God's people, would always get to the point that some of them were offering their own children in sacrifice to these false gods. And so when you read they did evil in the sight of the Lord, it's not a small thing at all. In a day in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes, whether then or now, men and women of God are called to step out in trust and follow by faith alone. That is the main point. You'll hear that several times today. And when we do, God blesses it and uses it in the lives of others. We need men and women of faith, man, now more than ever, who simply obey what God has said and trust Him for the outcome. So the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years, and they oppressed Israel. I don't have time to go into it. Midian is the enemy of God's people, and it's not just Midian, it's all those who follow after them. God handed God's people, He took His hand of protection over, handed them over to enemies, and they oppressed for 7 years God's people. And let me show you how bad it gets. Because of Midian, the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in mountains and caves and strongholds. Anytime this enemy faction comes in, all of Israel runs and hides. Because if they don't, they're going to get killed. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east came and attacked them. So they're planting so they can have something to eat. Every time they try to plant and the crops grow, Midian comes in like locust and just destroys it. So Israel became poverty stricken. So now they got nothing. There's famine. And the Israelites cried out to who? Who do you figure they cried out to? Bueller? Cried out to God. They've been following false gods, but when push comes to shove, they cry out to the one true God because their false gods have not been serving them well. False gods weren't doing the job. And so God is getting ready to do something big because Israel has finally repented, called out to Him and said, Lord, we need some help here. This ain't working out. Our false gods aren't helping us. The angel of the Lord came. He sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, a Beezrite, tribe of Manasseh. Big thing, not going to go into it. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Whoa. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Anybody happen to know just right offhand what's wrong with that? Wine press, hole in the ground. Wheat. You thresh wheat in order to get rid of the chaff, so you've got the part that you need, and you need wind for that. And he's in a hole in the ground, scared to death of the Midianites. Because he ain't got no wind, trying to get the chaff separated from the main part of the wheat so he can eat something, and he is scared to death. He's not asking God, Lord, help me. He's just accepting his circumstances, blaming God, and he's a scared little man, hiding in a hole in the ground, looking around occasionally like, dang, I hope there's no Midianites around here. Because if they find him, they're going to kill him. Scared to death. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I picture him like this. Ah! And then just running. I'm just saying, man, might have peed a little. Just saying. In that moment, maybe that's just me because I'm 56, 57. I'm just saying. What? The Lord is with you, what? Mighty warrior. Dude's hiding in a hole in the ground. He is Screech from Saved by the Bell, hiding in a locker afraid of bullies. And God said, hey, Screech, you're a mighty warrior. Sup, man? I'm all, what? You're a mighty warrior. Dude, isn't that Screech? Dude's in a locker. God sees what we can be. No, let me do it the right way. Listen, Christian, if you know Jesus, God sees what you can be and calls it into being before you ever even see it yourself. And it's not about who you are right now, what you've done in the past, where you've been. If you will follow God, listen, He will bring it to fruition. He will bring it to completion. This is who our God is. No, He's not a mighty warrior. You think that's going to stop God? Do you really think that him being scared, hiding in a hole in the ground, and peeing a little bit is going to stop God from turning him into a mighty warrior? Do you really believe that? God knows not just who this man is, but who he can be, and God's going to bring it to pass. Who you are at the moment, what you're experiencing right now, is not nearly as important as what God calls you to be. And listen, if you know Jesus, he's got a plan for you beyond what you have even begun to dream or imagine. I mean it. It doesn't mean everything's going to be roses and all your bills are going to be paid and everything's going to be perfect. No, no, no. What it means is God is forming in you character if you will take steps of faith and follow him. Gideon said to him, please, my Lord. In other words, please, sir. That's the word he's using. If the Lord, if God is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? Like, we heard all these stories, so why has this happened? What's going? If God is really with us, why am I hiding in a hole in the ground? Why am I scared to death? Why are the Midianites oppressing us and killing us? Do you notice who he's blaming? He ain't blaming himself. He ain't looking inward and saying, you know, because of our sin, the Lord has handed us over. No, no, no. God, why aren't you doing this? What's going on, Lord? This is your fault. They said, our forefathers said, hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us. He's handed us over to Midian. This is God's fault. Man, it is indicative of human nature. When we're fallen and when we're walking in sin, that we will blame anyone and everyone, including God, except for self. He ain't looking inward. And that's where you start. Lord, what have I done? What has my family done? What have we as your people done that has caused this to happen? Now let's stop for a minute. Let's consider. God's going to use someone to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And they're strong and they're powerful, so much so that all of Israel runs and hides in caves when they come. God's picking his dream team. Who's he going to pick? Because I was thinking this thing through. And maybe God picks like a Tom Hardy. You know what I'm saying? Maybe he picks like a Liam Neeson. I have a special set of skills. I'll find you. I'm going to kill you. Maybe he picks that. Maybe he takes a Chris Pratt who's going to dance around a bit while he's killing people. I kind of like that one. Maybe he picks a Charlize Theron. I saw her something recently. She was tough. Maybe a Jason Statham. Put the Midianites in the trunk and just take off. Who does God pick? Does he pick a screech? Hide in the locker, afraid of the bullies? Man's hiding in a hole in the ground, blaming God. No faith whatsoever. And God says, you the guy, you're going to save my people, Israel. The Lord turned to him to screech and said, go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you. And if you read that, you look at the man hiding in a hole in the ground and say, go in the strength you have. You got somebody else up there we could talk to, because this ain't making no sense at all. It's not about his strength. It's about who is sending him. See, if I send my son to go to the store, I want him to come back to me with what I've told him to go get me at the store. God does not send in that way. God has never sent anyone, and they departed from him. When God sends, he goes with. God has never sent you kids into the school by yourself. If you know Jesus, he's going with you. God has never sent you to go have that difficult conversation with your spouse. If he has sent you and put it in your heart, he goes with you. His presence is with him. It's not his strength that matters. It's who is sending him, because that will become his strength. Listen, Christian, if God calls you to a difficult thing and you're like, Lord, I don't want to go do this. I don't want to talk to my boss and tell him I can't lie anymore to the customers. I don't want to go and have to have that conversation with my spouse about how things are, there's distance, and what if she breaks up with me? What if he breaks up with me? What if God will never call you to something and send you out without going with you? Presence is with you. His spirit is with you. He will empower you. He will give you wisdom beyond your own abilities. He'll give you courage when you ain't got none. Go in the strength you have. You may say, well, I'm no one, man. I can't talk to my family about, I can't. Yeah, no. If God goes with you, you're good.
He said to him, he's talking to the angel, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the youngest. I ain't nothing. Like, I'm from really weak people, and I'm the weakest of the weak. And it's not that he is wrong. I'm a loser, baby, so why don't you kill me? He's not wrong, but he's in a perfect position to be used by God, because it's going to take faith. And when it happens, it won't be his glory, it'll be God's glory. He's in a perfect, listen, if you say, I could never, great, you're in a perfect position to trust God and watch God do through you what you could never do on your own. But I will be with you, the Lord said. You're going to strike down Midian as if it were one man. You're going to make such a strike that it's like you just killed one guy instead of 135,000, which, by the way, is how many he's going to have to go up against. In a day in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes, men and women of God are being called to step out, trust, and follow by faith alone.
Gideon ain't there yet. Let's watch this thing. Well, could you give me a sign this is real? This is what he says to the angel of the Lord. Let me make a sacrifice. Give me a sign this is real. So he brings a sacrifice, puts it on a rock. The angel says, step back, boy. And fire comes up from the rock and consumes the sacrifice. I had to skip a little bit. And then the angel of the Lord disappears from his sight. So he puts everything on a, and the rock just went boom, and it's gone. It's a miracle. God shows up. When Gideon realized that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, oh no, Lord God. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's worried he's going to die. You don't get to see God's beings and live. But the Lord said to him, peace to you. Don't be afraid. You ain't going to die. I'm not going to kill you. Not yet. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. It is still in Ophrah of the Beezrites today at the time of that was written. So that night, God says, and again, I have to skip, it's a long story. That night, God says, I want you to go and I want you to tear down those altars to false gods that are in your father's yard. His father is a leader in the town. I want you to take that altar to Baal and tear it down. I want you to take the Asherah pole. You're going to cut it down and use that altar to a false god to light a fire, and you're going to build an altar to me. And you're going to sacrifice to me. Now, here's the problem. This is dangerous as all get out because his dad is a leader in the town. They got altars to false god, and the whole town comes to his dad's property to worship. I don't know if you know this or not. People ain't real nice when you mess with their religion. You may not know that, but they don't like it much when you mess with their religion. Go to certain churches and try to change the color of the carpet. You're going to die, boy. This is much worse. Getting rid of the altars to the false gods. So Gideon took 10 of his male servants, remember his dad is a guy in the town, and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his father's family and the men of the city to do it in the daytime, he did it at night. He goes at night because he's scared to death. He's still the little guy in a hole in the ground. He is not a mighty warrior, not yet. When the men of the city got up in the morning, they found Baal's altar torn down. They were going to go. They were going to offer the sacrifices to Baal, the false god, and the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the bull offered on the altar that had been built. They said to each other, we got to find out who this is because those gods are going to be mad at us and we're going to be in trouble because man's religion always produces fear. Whether it is a man's legalistic Christian religion or it is a false god religion, it always produces fear. We got to get this guy because he's upset our false gods. After they made a thorough investigation, they said Gideon's son Joash did it. How did they know? He took 10 men with him. Two people can keep a secret if one of them's dead. Yeah. They gave him up, man, quickly. The men of the city said to Joash, this is the dad, bring out your son. He gonna die because he tore down Baal's altar, cut down the Asherah pole beside it. They're angry. They're also scared to death because those false gods are gonna get him. That's what false religion always does. And we'd rather kill Gideon, your son, than make our false gods, our imaginary sky gods, angry. But Joash said to all who stood against him, remember, this is his son, what, you going to plead Baal's case for him? Would you save this God? What kind of God needs your saving? Let me just tell you, I got to do this just real quickly. I ain't got time. But listen, Christian, when people attack your God, he don't need you to stand up and yell and scream and fight. He can protect himself just fine. He just wants you to live what you know you believe. You ain't got to get online and go, how dare you talk about my... Go ahead. God can take it. In fact, Jesus died for those who would blaspheme our God and has been known to save them, the Apostle Paul being prime example number one. Would you plead Baal's case for him? Would you save him? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. Remember, he's a man in a city. If he is a god, if Baal, this false god, is a god, let him plead his own case because someone tore down his altar. If he's really God, let him take care of Gideon. That day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. Since Joash said, let Baal contend with him, it means let Baal contend because he tore down his altar. Now, all the Midianites, all the Amalekites, all the people of the east gathered together, getting ready to make another run into Israel. Camped, crossed over the Jordan, camped in the Jezreel Valley. So it's time of war again. And this is the time usually, listen, when all of Israel's people go out to their caves and their rock formations and their holes in the ground, they hide and tremble and pee a little bit. This is that time because they're getting ready to come in, all the enemies of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon. Remember, go, I'm going to send you. The Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon. And he blew the ram's horn, and all the Abiezrites rallied behind him. That's his family members. That's his people. People from all around come to meet him and help him fight. It's time. God has shown him a miracle. He's seen the stone envelop and burn up the sacrifice. He has seen, God has shown him deliverance as he was delivered from the townspeople who wanted to kill him using his dad. Now it is time to fight. And you would think, like, the Spirit of the Lord is on him. He's seen these things. God has shown up. It's time. I'm going to trust God now. Nah, he's still screech. He ain't ready yet. Check it out. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel by me, as you said. Well, did I stutter? Boy, I told you, if you will. Man, once God said, you don't need an if. You need a yes, Lord. This isn't faith at all. So he says, I want you to pull a wool fleece. Or he says, I'm going to put a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If dew is only on the fleece and not on the ground, I'll know that you're going to deliver me, as you said. And so that night he puts a fleece down. He's saying, God, I need you to prove this once more because I ain't ready to trust you. And this is what happened when he got up early in the morning. He squeezed the fleece, wrung it dry, filling a bowl with water. The ground is dry. Listen, man, this story is dripping with the grace of God because God has nothing to prove to anybody, and yet he is still willing to show up and prove himself to Gideon. And you would think, okay, he put the test out, put the fleece out. God has shown up. You would think now he's ready to go. He's trusting God. You think? No, not this guy. He's a classic overthinker. Well, what if that was just a coincidence? What if, like, one of the animals peed on the fleece? What was I ringing out? So he's overthinking this thing. And so we go have another test. Gideon then said to God, don't be angry with me. Let me speak one more time. Dude, really? Mighty warrior? Mighty warrior, you need another proof? Please allow me to make one more test with the fleece. This time, let's have it be dry and the ground be wet when I wake up in the morning. Just in case it was a coincidence. That night, God did as Gideon requested. Talk about dripping with grace. God ain't got to prove himself to nobody. The fact that he's willing to, oh, man. If you don't think God is patient, I would have slapped that boy up one side and down the other. So Gideon finally has his proof. Gideon takes his troops and his camps, and he camps not far from the Midianites. Gideon has 32,000 with him. Listen, he's getting ready to go up against 135,000 warriors who are trained. He's outnumbered 4-1. That means for every one he loses, they need to strike down 4 of the Midianites. This is scary. The Lord said to Gideon, you got too many troops. Still, is there somebody else up there I could talk to? You got too many troops for me to hand the Midianites over to them. Or else Israel might elevate themselves over them and say, I saved myself. Look what we did. We so good. We strong. Look at my scars, chick. Chicks dig scars. Look at me. We saved us. Got too many. I got too many what? He's outnumbered 4-1. Judges chapter 8 tells us there's 135,000 Midianites. God always uses the least, the last, and the weakest to show his power and his grace. Man, if you're looking to say, am I much, I can't do anything, good, you're in a perfect position to be used by God if you will trust him and seek him. It's always his glory and not ours. He alone is worthy. Now announce to the troops, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. I don't know if you know much about men, but you get a bunch of men together and you say, now if you're scared, go ahead and leave. I ain't leaving. I'm a guy. I'll kill myself before I leave. I may not do everything you do because I ain't as dumb, but I ain't going to leave, right? These are men. They've come for war. You guys can leave if you're scared. Nah, I'll die. I'll die. It's dumb for me to do this, but I will die before I'll show myself scared. This is how bad the Midianites are. This is how incredibly dangerous and ruthless they are. 22,000 of the troops turned back. You got 32,000, two-thirds said, yeah, we're kind of scared, and walked on. Guys don't do this. That means that the Midianites had to be incredibly cruel, oppressive, and brutal. Two-thirds of them are gone. That's huge. These are men who wouldn't want to look weak or scared. So they have to know just how crazy it is to be going up against the Midianites. So now they're outnumbered, just in case you're doing math, they're outnumbered 13 to 1. Oh, maybe Jason Statham could do this one. I've seen him, man. Maybe he could. It's always crazy how they always attack one at a time. Kind of cool. 13 to 1. Dang. And they're not trained, and the Midianites are. In a day in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes, men and women of God are being called to step out, trust, and follow by faith. Anyone can turn back. Anyone can become silent. And you know the days in which we live. If you stand up and say, man, I love Jesus. No, this is where I stand. You don't have to be mean. You have to be arrogant. You shouldn't be. But if you just say, man, this is what I believe. This is, man, it's like whack-a-mole. And they're going to hit you. Don't make waves. Look, men, real men and women of God, follow him by faith regardless. And if there's a cost, so what? You follow a Jesus who died on a cross. There's your first clue. The Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many. What? You took away 2/3 of my guys, Lord. Yeah, still got too many. Take them down to the water. I will test them for you there. Don't you love that for you? It's like when the doctor says, hey, you need a shot. I'll get the needle for you. That ain't for me. That's for you wanting to do what you want to do. I don't want the shot, right? I will do this for you. If I say to you, this one can go with you, he can go. If I say about anyone, this one cannot go, he cannot go. Take him down to the water. So Gideon takes his 10,000 people down to the water to drink because, man, they're traveling and there ain't no 7-Elevens nearby. So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, separate everyone who laps water with his tongue like a dog. Do the same with everyone who kneels to drink. Guys are getting some water. Some of these guys are kind of normal, so they know you cup your hands and you bring it and you get more water. Some of these guys are a little deficient. Can we just be honest? Dude, you ain't a dog. You don't have the right kind of tongue for that. We're going to call this the special troops. I ain't making fun of you. I'm not capping anybody. Please understand. I'm just saying, if you're looking at fighting men, this is not what you're looking for. I'm still thirsty. Hour later. Still thirsty. Yeah, we're going to give you a gun. Shoot your own foot off. The number of those who lapped with their hands to their mouths was 300 men. The rest of the troops knelt to drink water. Out of 10,000 men, 300, right? Like they're deficient or something. Who's God going to choose the deficient ones? The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you. Everyone else can go home. All right, so if you're doing the math on this, 300 against 135,000. Anybody know what that one is just right offhand? 450 to 1. Oh, you're going to deliver these people, a whole nation, with 300 men who are a little deficient, and they're outnumbered 450 to 1. God says, yeah, now it's time to work. Now I'm ready. Now it's a fair fight, because God's in it, right? Gideon sent all the Israelites to the tents, kept the 300 troops who took the provisions and the ram's horns. In a day, let me say it again, in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes, men and women of God are being called by God to stand up, to trust, to follow by faith, regardless of the results. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And God says this, and I have time to jump into it. We had to skip a little bit. God says, I know you're still scared, Gideon. I want you to take one of you guys, go with you. I want you to go listen to what they're saying. Gideon goes down. He listens in. He's spying. And one of the Midianites is saying, hey, I had a dream where a barley loaf rolled into our camp and destroyed us all. And when the other guy says, man, that's just Gideon. I heard he is strong and powerful. God has already put fear in the hearts of the enemy before Gideon ever gets there. They've heard of him, and they're scared. So Gideon goes back to camp, and he says this, get up, the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you. He's finally ready to trust God. It took some time, right? Wasn't easy, lots of stumbles, lots of dumbness. Got him, he's ready. Faith without action ain't faith. Unless you show up when you can't size it up, you'll never see God work miracles. You got to show up. God's going to do the work, but listen, he's still got to show up. Oh, listen, God will do the work. You still got to show up. And that's scary. He divided the 300 men into three companies, gave each of the men a ram's horn in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside it in the other. Three companies are going to surround. Watch me, he said to them, do what I do. When I come to the outpost of the camp, do as I do. They're now surrounding this camp of 135,000. When I and everyone with me blow our ram's horns, you are also to blow your ram's horns all around the camp. And then you will say, for the Lord and for Gideon, because they're scared of the name of Gideon, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men who were with him went to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch after the sentries had been stationed. It's just after midnight. Everybody kind of getting sleepy. Mid-dream cycle. They've just had a guard change. God has caused fear to come upon them. They blew their ram's horns. They broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And if you're catching what happens, man, fire starts to spread all around the camp. The 300 look like thousands. There's fire everywhere. There's ram's horns. All three companies do the same. Same shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. They hear this and they are surrounded by 300 men. Each Israelite took his position around the camp. The entire Midianite army began to run, and they cried as they fled. Big old tough guys going, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. When Gideon's men blew their 300 ram's horns, the Lord caused the men in the whole army to turn on each other with their swords. Get out of my way, get out of my way, I got to get out of here. Guys are running scared to death now, they're the ones peeing. Whole lot of pee in this story, I'm just telling you. And so Gideon calls others and they chase these men down. They've got to end the Midianites. And it sounds cruel, but you got to know the Midianites are responsible for killing just whole swaths of Israel and making the rest die of famine. And so they got to kill these guys. And so they chase them down and they end them. By the way, the rest of the story is worth reading because we don't make heroes out of men. And Gideon is just a man of clay. Read the rest of it. He's still going to get jacked up. In a day in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and you and I are living in that day, if you don't know, you ain't paying attention. Men and women of God, you and I are being called to step out to trust, to walk by faith alone. And I don't know what that looks like for you. For me, because I am not, God has to push me. I told you, it doesn't take a lot of faith for me to live my day. For me and for some of us here, it was selling a building when we didn't have a building to go to, thinking we're going to move into a strip center and find out how expensive that was, and losing the contract on this and being at a theater and trying to figure all that out and saying, Lord, what are we doing? We're trying to get this for the next generation. And for me, walking by faith, some of it is just seeking God for what needs to be pruned. I listened very well to Pastor Corey last week and saying occasionally, Lord, what do you need to prune out of my life? Yeah, I like that, but yes, I'm willing to give it. Yes, Lord, I kind of enjoy it. Okay, I'll give that up. That's a walk of faith. That does take faith to walk with God and say, Lord, I will give up what you're calling me to give up even though I want it because I know you will never take anything from me without giving much more back. And some of us, God is calling. You already know what that is. You already know what he wants to prune. And you're saying, yeah, but Lord, I don't want to. Trust, faith, follow. Sometimes it's speaking to friends who don't yet know Jesus, and that's not easy. I've got several friends who don't know Jesus. We talk in Jesus, and sometimes it's uncomfortable. I get paid to do this, right? Like, I know Jesus. It's hard. It is. But I desperately want my friends to know the Christ that I know, and you should as well, friends and family members. Living it real when it's easier to compromise and rationalize what the Lord has commanded because it feels good or I like it or it's just different times. No, it isn't. Human nature ain't changed and God ain't changed. Can we just be honest about that? Love everybody, but live as though there actually is a Jesus who has expressed his will through his scriptures. Believing Jesus knows what he's doing when he calls you to prune what doesn't belong to him. That's hard. God's looking for a generation who won't just do religion. Man, that's easy. I can show up at church. I got a Bible. I got some verses I can memorize. Who won't just do religion, but will sell out fully to the King of Kings and follow by faith. And the question is, will you be that one? People of religion are a dime a dozen. Dude, you're in Roanoke. You kidding me? Throw a stone, you'll hit somebody religious. They'll probably cuss you, and they won't even feel bad about it. It's a Roanoke. But people who faith who will walk it real, That's what God is looking for. That's what you and I are called to be. You're in a building that was built on faith. That's why we're here. And it starts with knowing Jesus. And so the question is this. We're ending. Hang on. The question is this. Will you trust a God who would give his son to die on the cross for you, to bring you to God, and to give you a clean slate? That's the question. Are you willing to trust him? That's where you start if you haven't yet. Let me stop. We're going to pray. I'll see if there's any questions, comments, and disagreements, but let's pray first.